There we go. All right. All right. Good morning, everybody. It is a little bit later here. We'll get started. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. And the subject is eternal life. It's the first time in the Bible the phrase eternal life shows up. And sometimes when you have these first mentions, you'll have the phrase defined for you. But there's some really good questions here and things that you and I can learn about what eternal life is and how it's accessed and all that. It sounds loud. Is this loud? This microphone? Is this too loud? No? Yes? Good? All right. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, and we may read a few more verses, but we'll see how far we get into this, because the main thought is eternal life this morning. The Bible says in Matthew 19, verse 16, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So this looks like a layup question. You know, somebody ever asked that question, it's just like, well, just pray with me. Just, you know, let's pray right now. Let's just do this. But that's not exactly how this works. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father, thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet?" And the Lord doesn't dispute that. He's just going to deal with the elephant in the room instead. "Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So you're going to learn something, that between every soul and eternal life, there is some love that you have, that everybody has, that comes between you and eternal life and trusting Jesus Christ. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, A rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, with God all things are possible." I'm going to stop there, and because we're going to deal with this more next week. But the question of eternal life, that's the question and the theme that we're going to deal with this morning. So let's pray, and I want to show you what the Bible says about eternal life. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. The subject matter is very glorious subject matter. Maybe something we all feel like we kind of got a handle on, but I pray we would sort of set aside whatever we think we got a grasp on and try to just listen to the scriptures and see what you said. And I pray you'd help us this morning. Pray you'd fill the teachers in the back with your Holy Spirit. And being Father's Day, thank you for all the dads around here. And I pray that they'd have a good time with their families. And then thank you for being a father and having sinners as children of God. What a blessing that is. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this man comes up and asks a question, rich young man, and I'll say, I'm not going to go down this road, but I'll just throw it out there right off the bat. There are some guys that teach. They don't say it, you know, as for sure or not, but the characteristics of this man, this young man, are sort of the characteristics of Paul. And some people say this might have been Paul early on, you know, as a young man. And because he has these characteristics that are unique among people, in that he has an actual concern for righteousness. And so he has actually lived a life and tried to live a life according to law in order to establish his own righteousness. And apparently he understands he's done a pretty fair job of it, but he doesn't have eternal life. And so he asks a question, and the Lord, if you remember what Paul describes the law as, he says, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So the Lord's going to allow the line to follow. This man has used the law to establish his own righteousness. The Lord says, well, just keep the commandments and you'll be fine. Eventually he's going to get to the point where he hasn't kept the commandments, and he'll deal with that. But the question just of eternal life of itself, it shows his concern for righteousness. This is the first time, like I said, the phrase eternal life shows up in the Bible. It's not the first thought of everlasting life. Everlasting life shows up in Daniel, but this is the first time the phrase eternal life shows up. And it is a genuine question by this fella. It's a moral question. And the young man's obviously, he's devout. He takes righteousness seriously. So there's a lot of things he's got going for him that are unique among people in general. He takes righteousness seriously. He has a concern for eternal life. He thinks about things that most people just don't think about. And not only does he think about them, he's actually lived in a way conducive to this devotion to this righteousness. And so he asks this question. The question, it ought to bring some conviction to those with little concern about these things. I mean, it is convicting to hear somebody actually ask something like, how do I get eternal life? I mean, this is something he's been thinking about. And most people, young or old, you know, few people have these thoughts. And like I said, if they do, it's not much more than just a thought. It's definitely not a devotion. It's just sort of a passing thought. You know, maybe they're sitting in a hospital bed and they're like, what's going to happen now? But to live your life according to that, that's a different level of devotion. And so, for sure, people who are not looking for eternal life will never have eternal life. If you're not looking for it, you're never gonna find it. It doesn't happen accidentally. And to go further with it, sometimes people who look for it find it and they don't accept the answer of eternal life. They find out what eternal life is and they say, no, I'm not going to go that way. So just because you look for it doesn't mean you actually have it, but it's certainly true that if you never look for it, you'll never find it. You're not going to get it. And so those are some probing questions, some things go along with this. And his question sort of characterizes eternal life. Besides eternal as a description of this life, there's a couple other things that go along with and are implied in the question. I think number one, it deals with righteousness. It's a moral question is what he's asking, a moral question. So you know eternal life has to deal with righteousness. You know, obviously, it's eternal life. It's holy. It's good. That was his first thing is, what good thing do I need to do in order to inherit, it says over there in Mark, inherit eternal life. And so these are questions that characterize eternal life. Now, just a few things about that. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have experienced, well, let me say it this way. You have still never experienced physical eternal life yet. You have experienced some portion of eternal life spiritually, where the Holy Spirit is given to a soul, or the Spirit of God is given to a soul that has trusted Jesus Christ and trusted the scriptures about Jesus Christ and trusted God's word. And now the Spirit of God's been imparted to that soul as a down payment of future life. And so over in Mark, just to understand, when he's asking about eternal life, he's asking about a future state of physical life. Not just, you know, can I have the Spirit? It's the full thing, the full eternal life. And notice, Paul says it the same way Jesus Christ says it over in Mark. It's a future state of existence. But I don't want you to think you can't know you have eternal life. People know they have eternal life. You just haven't experienced the physical reality of eternal life yet. So let me show you just real quick Mark chapter 10, where this account happens again. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Let's see, I think it's verse 17. Yeah. So this is understanding eternal life. He's talking about a future state of existence. Mark 10:17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" All right? You understand it? He's talking about future. This is a future thing. Look at what Paul says. Oh, well, let me just read it to you. You don't have to look at all these verses. Paul characterizes it in Titus chapter 1. In chapter 3, he calls it the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. So Paul even recognized there are aspects of eternal life that you're not in right now, which ought to be pretty clear. All these bodies eventually die. So there are aspects, primarily the aspects are physical aspects. You can participate spiritually in some ways in eternal life, but you can't participate physically right now. Let's see, John says it in 1 John. I'll just read this one to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. He says it this way. He says, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." So if you're living according to hope, if you're living according to a promise, that means the reality isn't here yet. I mean, I hope that's we're not making this too complicated. It's pretty simple. There are physical aspects of eternal life, and that's what he's talking about, a future time and a future state of existence. Luke says it this way in Acts. He says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." So if you're ordained to it, it's like this. It's like you get on a plane in San Antonio that is ordained to go to New York, predestinated to go to New York. You get on that plane, you're going to New York. That's where this plane is going. If you don't get on the plane, you're not going to New York. But if you get on the plane, that's where this is going. You're not there yet, but that's where you're going. That's the idea. That's hope. That's future. That's predestination. That's predetermination. Those are all some words that show up with all this. And when Luke says it in Acts, he says they're predestined to eternal life, meaning you're living in a such a way that you're headed that way. You're just not fully there yet, all right? Got all that? So this question about eternal life, that doesn't mean you can't know that you're headed there, and it doesn't mean you can't share spiritually of some of the blessings of it, which you do. As a child of God, you have the Spirit of God if you're saved. All right, so this question. Now, it looks like what Jesus Christ's answer is just keep the commandments. Okay? That's what he says. Just keep the commandments. But let me ask you a couple questions to make you think about this, because he's not going to say keep the commandments and then six verses later say it's impossible for this guy to have eternal life. Six verses later he says this is impossible. So Jesus Christ didn't come to tell people a better way of getting eternal life. Jesus Christ didn't say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, just to go about telling people, hey, keep the commandments. He is life. He is eternal life. He is the only connection to eternal life. There is no legal connection to eternal life. There is no financial connection to eternal life. There is no other connection to eternal life. That's why Jesus Christ, that's why I read the whole thing to you in Matthew 19, because right after all this happens, Jesus Christ uses the law to point out where this man is not trusting Jesus Christ, and then goes on to say, it would be impossible for this man to have eternal life in this condition. It's impossible. So he's not just saying, it's not just like, hey, keep the commandments to do good, you'll be all right. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross to tell people, hey, just keep the commandments, do good. And I'm not talking about just New Testament, Old Testament. It wasn't just people just kept the commandments and they just did good and all that kind of stuff. And that's how salvation happened. People have to trust God. They have to have faith. And so here's the second thing. The only connection to eternal life is Jesus Christ. I can't stress that enough. Like I said, there is no legal connection to eternal life. Let me show you a verse. Look in Galatians chapter 3. So what Jesus Christ is saying, he's sort of stringing him along here in order to get him to a place where he understands he's not trusting God for eternal life. He's going to get him to a place where he understands he trusts his riches, and when the man understands he trusts in his riches, he goes away sad, because when he's confronted with eternal life and the choice he has to make, he just goes away sad because he's not willing to make the choice. Galatians 3:21, no legal connection to eternal life. Here's a man who lived by the law more than anyone else ever lived by the law. Paul. And Paul said, When I found Jesus Christ, and when I realized all of my scriptures that I was reading and trying to promote my own righteousness were really not about my righteousness, they were about Jesus Christ, then the whole thing opened up for me. It was all made clear. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, he's not talking about church age, New Testament, he's talking about the law, given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. That is as clear as someone could say it. And so there's not a legal connection to this. Paul will go on to say the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And probably not you and me. I say this every time, but we read as we're ourselves in, you know, we receive the law from Mount Sinai. We're just Americans. We're heathens. We didn't receive the law from Mount Sinai. The Hebrews did. They received the law from Mount Sinai. And the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Which that was the, Jesus Christ will say it in another place here. Riches, wealth. Wealth is not a connection to eternal life. In fact, you'll find that wealth is often an impediment to eternal life, because people find themselves so easily trusting it. So he says this in Proverbs, he says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. That's Proverbs. So there's no financial connection. You couldn't, but the problem is the finances get in the way of people, because we tend to love money, and so That's what we trust in, and that's what this man's trusting in, and we'll get to that in just a second here. So there's no legal connection. There's no financial connection. Jesus Christ, again, he's not coming to say, hey, you guys in the Old Testament, I got a better way. I mean, I understand you could do it under the law, but let me show you a better way. Jesus Christ isn't a better way. He isn't a new way. He's the only way. That's why when you read in Luke 16 about souls that are waiting and they're sitting in the earth waiting, what they're waiting on is Jesus Christ to complete salvation. So he's not preaching, you know, we're just going to do this a little bit better than we did it before. Jesus Christ is the only way. It's not a better or new, you know, yeah, you could do it this way before, but now there's a little bit different way. If you could do it this way before, why is Jesus Christ here? Just keep doing it this way before. The whole point is he's here because he is the only connection to eternal life. Then this, there's no charitable connection to eternal life. In Titus, I'll just read it to you. Titus chapter 3, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's Titus 3:5. So there's no charitable connection to eternal life. There's no financial connection to eternal life. There's no legal connection to eternal life, which is what most people get sort of, when it comes to morality, that's what they'll say. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't done these things. That's what the man said. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. Have you ever killed anyone? No, I haven't ever killed anybody. Implying I'm moral enough to have eternal life. But here's this man who's done these things, and he says, I don't have eternal life. How do I get it? So there's no legal connection. I'm trying to drive this home, and I think you understand it. Jesus Christ is eternal life. He is the only connection to eternal life. He is the only connection to a future, physical, sinless existence. So Jesus Christ says this. Here's his own words. He says, well, John says it this way. He says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Not he that keeps the law and is good enough has life sometimes. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Here it is again. Look in John. Look at what Jesus Christ says over here in John. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus says to these religious people, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Here's what he said. You think you have life in the scriptures, and there is life in the scriptures. The life is Jesus Christ. That's, he says, you think you have life back there in the scriptures. You do have life in the scriptures because they are they which testify of me. I'm life. This is shortly after he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Things like that. All right, or right before. Here's what he says in John chapter 6, verse 68. Or here's what Peter's testimony of him is. After the Lord gives a very difficult teaching on eating his blood and or eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and people don't stick around for that. They just, you know, that's a horrible, horrible thought, and we're going to leave. And so he asked them. He says, verse 67, Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Pretty clear. Pretty clear. Jesus Christ is a connection to eternal life. You know the verse, Romans chapter 5, Even Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But Romans chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says this in Romans 5, 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto, notice how he phrases that, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You can experience part of it, but you're not going to experience the whole thing right now. There's so many of these verses. Here's one you know. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, I could literally go on and on with all that. I mean, there's so many verses that say these things. So the point is Jesus Christ is the only connection ever to eternal life. He's life. He's life. All right? Now, what's the problem with this young man? Well, he says he's kept these laws. And maybe he has. Maybe he's done good with. Maybe his devotion has been such that he has done great in keeping the law. Go back to Matthew 19. And let's see how this is fleshed out here. If the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that's true. But just because it's true doesn't mean everybody has eternal life. So God freely gives eternal life in Jesus Christ, but not everybody is looking for eternal life. Not everybody is convinced when they find eternal life that it's eternal life. And so just because it's a gift doesn't mean everybody has it. If you're going to have eternal life, you're going to have to take your trust, whatever you're trusting in, and put it into Jesus Christ. And that's where Jesus Christ goes with this young man. He goes through the law. Just the schoolmaster, here's the education, here's the curriculum, you've done this, great. Now we're to a point at the end of the questioning where he hasn't done this. Here's something he hadn't done. And the reason is he trusts in his wealth. All right, Matthew chapter 19, verse 20. The Lord just uses the law exactly the way Paul would say use it, schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? That's maybe probably a genuine statement. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. Go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Remember, Jesus Christ is the only connection to eternal life. If you're going to get eternal life, you're going to have to trust Jesus Christ, and you're going to follow Jesus Christ. And I'll show you in a minute, following and trusting are similar words. Look over in Mark chapter 10, verse 24. Here's the interpretation, or a little more details on this. So the Lord says, okay, if you'll be perfect. You want to try to make a run at it? Here we go. Here you go. Sell all that you have. Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Don't give it to me. Just give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. You know what he's saying? You're going to have to disconnect from whatever you're trusting and start trusting me. Because if you don't trust me, you don't have eternal life. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. And Jesus looked round about, same account here. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them, here it is, them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples understand it, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who can be saved? And then the Lord says, Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it's impossible. All right, he's not going to tell them to keep the law and then tell the disciples, look, this is impossible. It is impossible, but not with God, for with God, all things are possible. But I want you to notice, because we're going to deal with this next week, the thing I want you to notice right now is verse 24. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? That's the problem. And what you find out, maybe you found this out in your own life, what you find out is between you and trusting Jesus Christ, there's something there. There's something there. Maybe there was something there. Maybe you've gone, you trust Jesus Christ now. But between every soul, there is something in the heart that you're trusting, that you're loving more than God Almighty. And what Jesus Christ does is he just simply masterfully uses the law, uses what this man's been devoted to, and he brings him to a point to find out in his heart where his actual trust is. His actual trust is in his wealth. And so the Lord just dealt with it. Here's the trial of the faith. The Lord says the trying of your faith is precious. Here's the trial. Go sell what you have, give to the poor, follow me. And then we'll all know you trust Jesus Christ. Well, I want to say I trust Jesus Christ, but I don't want you to actually put my heart to the test about trusting Jesus Christ. Believe me, God, the Bible says, God trieth the hearts. Whatever prayer you said you prayed one time, he is going to put that on the line and say, let's see if you trust me. Let's see. But that's what he does with this young man. I mean, that's a pretty big thing to swallow. Go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And right, boy, that you know, I'd rather just, I'm sure that the young man, upon hearing that, upon understanding, he trusts in money. That's what he trusts in, is God is money, which probably can be said of a lot of Americans, a lot of us. And when it's put to the test, here's what he finds out. He's led right to eternal life, but he doesn't like what he sees. So two things are for sure. Number one, you're never going to find eternal life if you're not looking. Number two, when you find eternal life, you may not like what you see. Because what it is a mirror of what it is you're trusting in. And you get the heart tries, like he says in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord trieth the hearts, and he does. He's gonna put the heart on trial. Here's the way Paul says it about trusting riches. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Some familiar verses here, I'm sure. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. It's about trust. It's not about what you say you trust. It's about what you trust. There are, I know you'll agree, people who profess Christianity who don't trust Jesus Christ. But you ask, they're Christians. But they don't trust Jesus Christ. That's probably pretty common. First Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10, here's how Paul had to deal with it. Everything's good here. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Why? Because covetousness is going to hurt you. But they that will be rich young ruler, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Skip down to, let's see, well, let's keep going. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Here it is. Note these words. Lay hold on eternal life. Remember that gift? The gift is available. But if you don't lay hold on the gift, you don't own the gift. So here's what he says. Flee these things and lay hold on eternal life. Grab it. That's what he told the rich young man. Set aside the stuff you're hanging on to and lay hold on eternal life. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You didn't think faith was a fight. You thought it was a prayer. You didn't think it was a struggle with the heart, and it is a struggle with the heart. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Skip down to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. That's almost every person who rich, if you're wealthy in this room. If you were to travel to other parts of the world, we are all rich. We are all rich. You go to some other places in the world where people really aren't rich. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Why? Because they'll think more of themselves than they are. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, whom giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may do what? Lay hold on eternal life. That's the gift is eternal life. But I think we say that as though, well, the gift is eternal life, so, you know, you just have it. If you just think about it, you just have it. Oh, it's a struggle. And when you find eternal life, what you're going to do, this is why, we don't do a lot of pray this prayer, you know, pray with me right now, and let me grab your hand and pray with me, and even sometimes invitations. I understand people have to struggle with this. And people who don't think they have to struggle with this have to struggle with this. And I think they have to struggle with it more than they think they have to struggle with. I mean, it is when you get confronted with eternal life, at the same time, you're going to be confronted with the thing you're trusting in. And it's a hard thing to let go of whatever you're trusting in. And it's pretty tough to just, you know, go there and say a prayer and live a whole different way. It's a struggle. And people come to those decisions. I remember talking to a fella, I mean, in Corpus, we talked for probably a year and a half, go over to his house, sit on the porch. He was Catholic. Sit on his porch. What's he trusting? His religion. Just you know, he was born as a Catholic, and so that's what's going to, whatever. I mean, he wasn't even really sure that it was right or that would help him. It was just that he was born into it, and so that was just his religion. I mean, we sat on the porch and talked, I don't know how long, 2 hours sometimes, 30 minutes sometimes, and we went through scripture after scripture and discussion after discussion. You know what it is? It's a process of breaking down whatever you're trusting in and start to trust Jesus Christ. That stuff doesn't come simple with people. That's something the Holy Spirit does over and tries to get sinners over and over and over to understand. Your heart is trusting something that it is not valuable. And when the time comes, it's not going to be valuable. And whatever it's trusting right now is eventually going to fade away. And then where will your soul be left? You'll be left in your sin is where you'll be left. And so it is there is salvation is fully in Jesus Christ. But I understand, and now I think more and more, the way people are being brought up and the way we're surrounded by what we're surrounded by, there's a lot of noise and a lot of things you got to get through before you can ever deal with trusting Jesus Christ. There's a lot of stuff that has to be undone and unwound, and you know it's a fight. It's fight the good fight, really. It's more than just grab my hand, pray with me. Okay, you're saved. 1, 2, 3, you're saved. No, you're going to have to confront whatever you're trusting. Just like this rich young man, the Lord says, yeah, well, do good, you know, okay. Well, then we get to a point where he's trusting his wealth, and okay. Well, you can't move any further if you continue where you are. You know, we want everyone to keep moving forward and bring along whatever they have with them. But at some point, you can't keep moving forward. You have to deal with the thing that you're relying on. And until you do that, you can't move forward with Jesus Christ. And like I said earlier, he says follow in one place. He says trust in another place. Those two things are synonymous. Trust, follow, those two things are synonymous. So this is the first time the word eternal life shows up. And it is an incredible declaration and explanation of what eternal life is, what it isn't. How you get it, how you don't get it. Well, and we're going to deal with some more probably next week, but I want to deal with that facet of this question, eternal life. Again, quickly, Jesus Christ is not a better way of doing things. Jesus Christ is the way. He is not life for people after the cross. He is life for everybody. Whoever, he's life. He is. He says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man, not just church age people. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Period. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. I think you understood it, but maybe there are some things we dealt with that maybe you hadn't thought about. And I hope so. I hope it's helpful. I hope it's instructive. So think about those things. Eternal life. Let's pray, and we'll move on to the 11 o'clock service. Father, thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for these words. We don't deserve to have them, but you've given them to us, and pray we'd avail ourselves of them. I pray if anybody here has heard some things that maybe made them reflect on their own hearts, their own conditions, where they are literally claiming Christianity while trusting whatever else it is they're trusting. I pray you to reveal that in the hearts, in my heart. Lord, I pray you to reveal that to us. We need help. We need help, and we need Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for righteousness in Jesus Christ. Thank you for each soul that's here. And I pray, again, this being helpful and reflective for all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.